chapter 5. No, I'm fine. I'm all right for now. It's just the last few months my legs have gotten noticeably weaker, and it's just, I can't stand for that long. If I need to, I'll go sit down. So, we all recognize this chapter. It's one of those books of genealogies that we tend to probably skim over rather than when we go through, because there's a pattern there. Someone's born, they live a certain number of years, they beget someone, they live another so many years, and then they die. And then we have it again. Born, live, beget, live, die. And it's repeated over and over until we get over to chapter 21. Because we have to see that pattern broken with Enoch. Because he's born, he lives, he begets, he lives, but he doesn't die. And so what I want to do tonight is just a quick character sketch of Enoch. And again, it won't take that long because there's not that many verses in the Bible about Enoch. We're not really told just a whole lot about him. We can find it in about five different, him mentioned in about five different passages. Three are in the Old Testament, and they're all genealogies. But that doesn't mean there's not something to glean there from them. Well, let's just read, starting in verse 21, and read through verse 24. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Well, if you go back and you do the math in this chapter, all the way beginning with Adam, we can figure out that Adam, who lived 930 years, was in his 600s. He was 622 when Enoch was born. So for a little over 300 years of Enoch's life, and he had a short life, he only lived 365 years. Everyone else, well, not everyone, but most everyone in this chapter lived to be 900 years or older. There were one or two that were a little bit shorter, but most of them were 900 years plus. So Enoch only lived about a third of what everyone else lived. So that would be someone today, if the normal lifespan's 80 or so, would be them dying about 30. So He was young when he died, comparatively. But could you imagine knowing Adam for 308 years? Someone who was created the week of creation, who named all the animals, who sinned and fell and plunged all of man into death, and was driven from the garden. I mean, how much could you learn from him sitting at his feet learning? And that would just be amazing. I mean, I can't imagine everything in the little bit of information we have in Genesis about creation. It would just be amazing to hear what he would have to say about walking in the garden with God and communicating with him. So that's on the front end of Enoch's life. On the back end, he died 26 years before Noah was born. So he knew from Adam almost to Noah. And his son, Methuselah, who lived longest, he would have known Adam to Noah. But we know that in the days of Noah, and leading up to it, there was increasing, through time, increasing ungodliness and wickedness was coming upon man. As the this curse took hold of curse of Adam, and sin was becoming more and more prevalent. And so we can see that, I want to go to a verse before to look at that ungodliness a little bit. Let's look at in chapter 4, starting in verse 19. There was a character here named Lamech. And there's more than one Lamech in the Bible. There, Enoch's grandson was also named Lamech. He was a Lamech that came through, obviously through Seth, whereas this Lamech came through Cain. He was a descendant of Cain. And Lamech and Enoch were both the seventh generation from Adam. Now, we're not given the length of time here that these descendants of Cain lived like we were Adam, but I imagine they were probably lived about the same time, Enoch and Lamech, because they were the same number of generations. But we read here in verse 19, Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the other was Zillah. This is the first example in scriptures that we have of man abandoning God's plan for marriage to be between one man and one woman, and them coming together and uniting and becoming one. I don't know that he was the first, but it's the first time that's mentioned here in the scriptures. And then if we skipped on down to verse 23, we have more examples of his ungodliness. Reading verse 23 and 24. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken to my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And so here we have Lamech's admission that he's killed two men, and he really doesn't seem to be that remorseful about it, because if you look in verse 24, he said Cain would be avenged seven times. Well, if you recall, God cursed Cain for killing Abel and cursed him to be a vagabond and a wanderer. And Cain complained that it was too much, and so God put a mark on him, and that mark was to signify that if anyone killed him, he would be avenged sevenfold. Well, Lamech grabbed a hold of that and says, what he's saying is, if anybody messes with me, I'm going to be avenged 70 and 7. Well, the difference here is that Cain being avenged seven times was the word of the Lord. But the Lord doesn't apparently have anything to do with Lamech's pronouncement that he's going to be avenged 70 and sevenfold. That appears to be more Lamech making a threat against anyone that tries to get revenge on him for these two men he killed. So we have here in chapter 4, we have this character Lamech practicing polygamy. He's a murderer. He's not really remorseful. He's threatening more violence if anybody tries to get even. So now let's turn over to chapter 6, the first few verses. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they chose. We'll stop there for just a second. So here you have the sons of God choosing wives for no other reason than what? They're fair, they're beautiful. How much does that sound like the world today of people looking on the outward beauty to look for a spouse rather than the inward beauty of good character and godliness? I remember hearing an elder Sonny Powell preach one time. It was probably more how he said it than what he said. But he was preaching and he was addressing the young people about looking for a spouse. And he said, you don't need to be concerned so much about... Well, he said, you do. He said, what you need to be concerned about is good-looking character and not a good-looking carcass. But that's completely true. So, you know, who is it today that, you know, whenever there's someone that seems to be popular, a crowd of the opposite sex around, it's either a very beautiful woman or a very muscular, athletic guy. The world seems to value those things more than the character. I heard another preacher one time. He was talking about looking for a spouse. He said, the best way to find a spouse is to just put your head down, serve the Lord with all your heart, and then look up and see who's right there next to you. And that's a good way to put it. If you're serving the Lord with all your heart, with all your might, and you see someone that's right there with you that's serving the Lord with all their heart and all their might, well, that's who you want. Okay, so the reason I talked about the increasing ungodliness in the world is because if we turn over to Jude, we have another reference. Another reference to Enoch. It is a prophecy that he had. And it's quoted here by Jude. And Jude is speaking specifically of false teachers, but it really applies to any that are ungodly, as we'll see. Let's start reading in verse 11. And remember, this is, again, Jude's preaching to false teachers, but you'll see from 11, it's really applicable to anyone. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsay of Korah. Okay, so that's Jude's words. That's who he's talking about. And you can see anyone can be guilty of those things. That's just wickedness and sin, right? The error of Balaam and the gainsaying of Korah. And the way of Cain. So let's now skip over to verse 14 where he starts. We're going to read 14, 15, and 16, which is the prophecy of Enoch. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurings, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their own mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men persons in admiration because of advantage. Well, that sounds a lot like the ungodliness of the world back at the time of Enoch, at the time of Noah. And as you read, remember the speech that Lamech prepared about his murders and his... we have here... In verse 15, Enoch mentions their hard speeches. And in verse 16, there's great swelling words. Well, that just goes right along with what Lamech was doing. Now, this prophecy is here in the New Testament. And it's obviously being spoken of to the second coming of Christ. But most prophecies in the Old Testament, well, I always look for a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment, because they meant something to them just as they do to us. And so I believe that Enoch, when he spoke that prophecy, was also speaking of the coming flood, because it was just 100 years after his death that Noah received word from God to build the ark, that he was going to judge the earth. And you see the prophecies, maybe I already said this, prophecies in the Old Testament, you'll see the ungodliness of man. A prophet comes and delivers a warning that God's going to judge if they don't turn their ways. He gives them a space for repentance, and then he judges them. Just think about all the prophets that came to Judah who foretold of the Babylonian captivity if they didn't change their way. They were given a space and they didn't change, and they were carried off into captivity. Well, here, Enoch gives a prophecy at some point in his life, and we don't know when it was. They're given a good space for repentance, and then God tells Noah to build the ark. Now, the last bit of passage of scriptures that have to do with Enoch in the Bible are over in Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. What we commonly call the Faith Hall of Fame. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Wouldn't that be a great testimony to have, for that to be able to be put, I don't know, on your tombstone or somewhere, that here lies so-and-so, they pleased God. I can't think of any better testimony than that. But we know that Enoch pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we can see several things here in this passage about how Enoch pleased God, how he walked with God, or things that made up him walking with God. And that was that he believed in God. He had faith in God. He believed that he was a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Well, let's think about physically walking with someone. You know, Enoch walked with him, but we're talking physically now. To walk with someone, you got to be in their presence, right? If you're going to walk with them. And to be in their presence, you've got to seek them. And so, to walk with God, we have to seek him to begin with. And not just seeking, but diligently seek him. There's a difference there. I mean, how many times have we had kids that you say, go find your shoes, and they say, I can't find them. And you say, well, did you look in the closet? No. Did you look under the bed? No. Did you look by the front door? No. Well, where did you look? They're not diligently seeking the shoes. Okay, so you've got to diligently seek him. You've got to be in his presence. And this may sound kind of silly, but if you're going to walk with someone, you have to be going the same direction they are. You've got to be going by the same route and have the same destination, all right? Otherwise, you're not walking with them. You're going to, if you start out on the same route and you veer off and you go different routes, well, you're not walking together anymore. And any path that takes you away from God is a wrong turn. And thankfully, we have warning signs, just like, we've all been driving or in a car, come up on a one-way street. I used to work in downtown Amarillo. Every street was a one-way street. Every one of them had a sign that said, one way. And if you tried to turn the other way, there was a big sign that said, wrong way, don't enter. You know, I was thankful for those because it's easy to try to figure out, or hard to figure out, is this the one I go right or do I go left here? So I was thankful for those warning signs. And God's word is our warning signs. It's filled with warnings. Don't turn here. One way. Wrong turn. Do not enter. And if we are diligently seeking him, we will be diligently seeking those warning signs and staying on that path with him. So, Enoch, conclusion, Enoch walked with God. From Enoch to the patriarchs, to the prophets of the Old Testament, to the apostles of the New, to the New Testament ministers, to the saints, they all walked with God. And today we still walk with God. When we seek his face, when we seek it, the best way to seek it's in prayer and fasting. You can read all through the Old Testament where it talks about the saints seeking his face and walking with him. Most of the times they did it through prayer and fasting. When King Josiah, one of the good kings of Israel, if you recall, he had the whole nation seeking God. And how did they do it? They were all praying and they were all fasting. So it's I'm really glad that this year we're doing kind of the theme that we're studying about is prayer. Because I know I don't spend enough time in prayer. I mean, none of us do. But I would just encourage everyone to seek him more in his prayer, in your prayers. Pray more. Read the word more.